has nothing to do with anything. I'm just going to share this with you real quick. You know, we put so much trust in technology and stuff like that. Have you noticed that? We've really become a society who is just like hooked into this whole technology bug or demon or however you want to put it. And I just want to let you know, technology is not all that it's wrapped up to be, because yesterday, here's the thing, I kind of made a complaint that I haven't got to watch any of the Cubs games and stuff like that. And after last week, a lot of people texted me or wrote me or called me and said, hey man, if you want to watch a Cubs game, just come on over to my house and it's always open and so on and so forth. And I actually made a conscious decision to not to go to any of the games because I just thought, you know what? I haven't been paying attention. I've been a lifelong Cubs fan all my life, but I have not been paying any attention all year long. And this is like the first year I've never paid any attention, and they're doing well. So I just keep thinking, maybe I just got to stop paying attention. So I haven't gone to any of the games, but I do have my little phone, my little iPhone. And what is it, Siri or something like that? Is it Siri with iPhones? I have no idea. But I figured out that I can press the little button on my iPhone and say, give me the score of the Cubs game. And it will actually give me the score of the Cubs game. It's been doing that like ever since the series have started. So instead of watching, every just once in a while, I'll just hit the button and say, give me the score of the Cubs game, and it'll pop up on my phone. And I can think, oh, good, or oh, bad. Oh, it's not. I don't have a vested interest so much. So last night, when did they play? It was last night. When did they start? Okay, so this is very weird, because don't trust technology, because like at 8:30 last night, before I went to bed, I thought, well, I'm going to find out how the Cubs are doing. So I pressed my little button, and she says, what can I do, or whatever she says. And I say, give me the story of the Cubs game, like I've been saying for the last week and a half, 2 weeks. And it comes up. I'm not joking. It says, the final game 7 will be tomorrow at whatever time it was. And I was like, what? I thought they were playing last night. And I was like, oh, that can't be right. So I hit it again. I said it like 5 different times. Give me the score of the Cubs game. And every time it kept coming back saying the final game of the series between the LA Dodgers will be tomorrow at such and such time. So I went to bed last night thinking, well, they blew it. They lost yesterday's game and stuff like that. So I kind of went to bed thinking, well, it's game 7 and all the pressure, you know, and they're the Cubs and the whole, you know, the Cubs thing. I'm a Cubs fan, and so and the whole thing. So this morning, I still had no idea because I didn't think to check it again in any way. And someone came in. Who was it that came in and says, man, isn't that great the Cubs win? They're going to the World Series. And I was just like, really? So now I don't even know how to be excited about it anymore. It's just, it worries me a little bit because I understand there's a large influx of wool coats being sent down below. No, anyway, so I better keep going here. I'm excited. It's pretty cool. I'm really disjointed this morning in a lot of different ways. For the last 3 weeks, I've been trying to preach on one of our words, up on the wheel. And again, I'm going to kind of explain this because I know we have some visitors here this morning. So we're kind of unusual here. We have the crossover on this side and over on this side. This is our main focus here at WCBC at all times, is keeping our eye on the cross and on Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior and our leader, and that's it. But as a church, we have a vision statement of who we want to be as a church, what we want to be as individuals, as in a corporate body, and the direction in which we're heading. And so the wheel over here kind of represents as a visual reminder of who we want to be as a church over here. And on this captain's wheel, or this ship's wheel, are all these different words. Each spoke has a different word on it. And each one of those words are something that we're trying to, not saying that we're ever going to accomplish all those things perfectly, but it's something we're striving for. It's something that's keeping our focus and our minds on Jesus and how we can be more like Christ. And one of the words that I've been trying to preach on now for 3 weeks is the word expectant. I'm not going to try to throw it out there or try and make a guess. I'm looking at the word expectant, that we are to be a people that are expectant, that we're anticipating, we are eagerly desiring something coming. And that's kind of a weird word in today's world. I think today's world, and even Christians, they're expectant. We have an expectation, but we're not expecting anything real good in a lot of ways, because we're looking at the world's circumstances and all the decisions that need to be made here and in the upcoming future, and people are kind of looking at it and thinking, boy, this is not looking good. No matter what I do, it's just not looking good. And there's a real danger in that I kind of want to warn you against, because when we're expecting bad things, when we're expecting harsh things, when that's what's in our minds, a lot of times that's what we'll experience in a lot of different ways. I have three different passages of Scripture, three different areas of Scripture that I want to look at, and in my mind they're connected. I don't know if I'll be able to get it out so you can see the connection. I was greatly encouraged by Jacob this morning. Thank you for the passage that you read, because, I love when this happens. It happens more often than not that they have no idea what I'm preaching on, and the people who come up to do the Scripture reading in the beginning of the morning, they hit it right on the head. And I'm back there on my knees when you guys are up here reading Scripture, and I get this big smile, and I actually put my hands up because I'm like, Lord, thank you. At least I'm in the right direction with what you're wanting to do today, because that's a confirmation. So I appreciate the passage that you read this morning. So let's start here. When you hear the name or the word, the name Solomon, when you hear the word Solomon, the name Solomon, what is it that you think of first? Wisdom. Excellent. And why do you think of wisdom when you think of Solomon? What is the story someone else thought of riches? Is that, no?
Wives.
We're not even going to go there. You're on your own, brother. All right, so wisdom. Why is it that we think of wisdom when we think of Solomon? If you don't know the story of Solomon, Solomon is David's son. Okay, he's one of David's sons. And he was the one who was going to inherit, he's the one who inherited the nation of Israel, the entire kingdom from David. And you remember David was a man after God's own heart. He was the second king that was appointed for the nation of Israel. He's the second king. And then David had all these different sons, and there was going to be an argument on who was going to be the king and all this stuff going on. But God appointed Solomon to be the heir of the kingdom. And so in the midst of this transition, God appears to Solomon in a dream, and he says, I will grant you any wish. Basically, it's in, let me see if I can find it here. It's in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. It says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people, to distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? And the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or for wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. So Solomon asked for wisdom in his life, to discern and to be able to understand the circumstances and the conditions of life so that he could make decisions that would be honoring to God and glorifying to him. And he did, for the most part. They say that Solomon had the greatest kingdom, the richest kingdom. There was absolutely nothing that he could not discern or understand. The wisest people in all the world could not compare with the wisdom of Solomon. Matter of fact, we have the entire book of Proverbs because of Solomon's wisdom, and we should read that more often than what we do. The wisdom of Solomon. And during Solomon's reign, the nation of Israel prospered. But after Solomon, this kingdom was split into two different kingdoms because his two sons fought about who was going to be ruler. Actually, it wasn't his two sons. It was one of his sons and one of the commanders of his army. And it got split between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was Judah, and the northern kingdom was Israel. And the reason I mentioned all that is because there's a story that goes on that I tried to preach about 3 weeks ago that kind of ties right in here. After Solomon, in the northern kingdom, Israel, we had 8 kings after Solomon in 78 years. 8 kings, as a matter of fact, 4 of those kings were just in 1 year. Must have been a bad year. It was 885. They had 4 different kings, some of them ruling all at the same time. In 885, you had Eliah, Zimri, Tibni, and Omri. All real short names and all. Anyway, so you had these 4 kings, but in 78 years, the nation of Israel slipped and slid down a very dangerous, ominous, dark path because of the leaders, the kings that came into power, because they were not like Solomon, who were looking for wisdom and wanting to judge and to rule righteously. They started following other gods. And God even told Solomon when he gave him this gift, he says, you know what? This gift, you will be blessed. This kingdom will be blessed as long as you're following my rules, my guidelines, that you continue to worship me. Worship me, God says. But these other kings, they started slipping very quickly away from worshiping gods. They started bringing in other gods and setting up Asher poles and setting up different temples and all these different things in the nation. And the people, here's the thing, the people started following these different gods. It's one thing if someone sets up a temple. It's one thing if someone leads themselves into a dark place, but we don't have to follow that leading. Do you understand that? The only thing that makes a leader, is that people follow them. And we have a choice to follow or not follow those who call themselves leaders in our life at all different levels. Okay? So we come to this story that I absolutely love. It's in 1 Kings chapter 18. And we've gotten down to the 8th leader, 8th king in Israel. His name was Ahab. And Ahab was a bad king. As a matter of fact, in 1 Kings chapter 16, it says about this. He not only considered, it says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. And Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam and son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up altars for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asher pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. He's a bad guy, making a lot of bad decisions. And so God decided to rise up a prophet during Ahab's time, and that prophet's name was Elijah. And Elijah, when he came onto the scene, he went before Ahab, very brave. He went before Ahab and he says, the Lord God is going to create a drought on the nation of Israel. And this drought will continue until I come before you and say that it's going to stop. And so all of a sudden Elijah disappeared. Actually, he didn't disappear. He went down into a region where ravens fed him. And he drank water from the brook and things like that. God took care of Elijah in this really secretive place. And the whole time Ahab is looking for Elijah because he wants this drought to end. It's getting severe and they're getting scared and they don't have food to take care of their animals or their people, and it's getting really bad. And after 3 years of drought, not a drop of rain for 3 years, All of a sudden, Elijah comes out of hiding, and he presents himself to one of Ahab's servants and says, go tell Ahab I'm coming, and we're going to have a little talk. And the servant's like, oh, don't say that to me. Don't make me go do this, because every time someone says they know where you're at, you disappear, and Ahab gets mad, and the messenger gets killed, and this is not a good situation. I'm paraphrasing a lot here, okay? Not a good situation. But Elijah says, no, I want you to go and present yourself to Ahab and tell him that I am coming. So we skip over to 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah comes on the scene. 3 years of drought. He comes on and he says to, where are we going to start at here? Let's start at 16, Elijah on Mount Carmel. Chapter 18, verse 16. So Obadiah was Ahab's servant. Obadiah, the servant, went to meet with Ahab and told him, Ahab went to meet with Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, trouble of Israel? Elijah wasn't the trouble of Israel. Ahab was the trouble of Israel. You ever notice how troublemakers, they always want to disperse the trouble of other people? I'm not making reference to anything here, okay? I'm just saying. Have you ever noticed that? When you're a trouble person, you want to divert the trouble to other people. You want to make everyone else look like they're the troublemaker. Anyway, there's no illustration there at all. So, it says, I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel. Listen to what he says. I want you to summon the people from all over Israel, the people from all over Israel, to meet me on Mount Carmel. And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asher who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And all the people came. And Elijah went before the people. He didn't go before the prophets. He went before all the people that were gathered there on Mount Carmel. And this is what he says. Listen to this. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. So Elijah stands before all the people of Israel, the people that God led out of Egypt, the people whom God showed great and miraculous signs, the people who God blessed in so many different ways. They knew, they might not have experienced all those different things, but they knew the God of Israel was the one true God. They'd heard the stories, they'd experienced amazing things, and they had been led astray and were following the gods of the world by a leader. And Elijah stands before them and he says, how long are you going to waver? He says, it's time to make a decision. Who are you going to serve? Wow. You're all thinking, oh, that's for me and my house, we're going to serve. Listen to their amazing response to this incredible challenge. Here it is. That was it. That was their amazing response. Nothing. They just sat there. See, that same question is being asked. Not just today, but it's being asked of every generation. There are two options in this world. Just two. That literally, there are just two options. There is one decision that you have to make, and you have two choices. Okay? You could even make it a true-false question if you want to. You got a 50-50 chance of getting it right. There is one major question in this world. two options for your answer. And here it is. Is God God? If He is the one true God, and you believe that, then you should follow Him and obey Him and trust Him and look to Him for all things. If God is God, then you need to give your life to Him because He gave your life to you, if He's true. Or the other option is, He's not God. And if He's not God, then you have the opportunity to do this life however you want, to worship whatever you want, to live however you want. And fundamentally, that is a question that is being asked right now, today, in our world, in a very real way. Is God, the creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer of all that we are and all that we have, is He God? Now, this is a question that each one of us has to answer in some way, shape, or form. Elijah was trying to help these people understand that there is one true God. There is one creator. There is one sustainer. There is one God who is all-powerful, who has absolutely no limits to who He is and what He can do. And in order to do that, Elijah comes up. Actually, he doesn't come up with this ingenious plan. God calls him to do something that is absolutely amazing in my eyes and hopefully in the eyes of you. He's doing something and stepping out in faith with an expectation. He's not just living life normally. He's living life with an expectant heart of the great things that God can do and will do. And he puts himself out there in an amazing way, because when he has all these people, all of Israel gathered around, he has all the prophets of these false gods gathered around, he lays down the gauntlet before each and every one of us and says, okay, it's time to decide. And this is what he does. Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set it on fire. I will prepare another bull and put it on the wood, but not set it on fire. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, He is God. This is a pretty amazing challenge. If you didn't catch what's going on, he says, you 450 priests, get your bull, make your altar, set your wood on the altar, sacrifice your bull, put it on the wood, and then call out to your God to light the fire to take care of the sacrifice. And so these 450 priests, they were like trapped. I mean, you talk about a setup. They were trapped. But what could they do? All of Israel is gathered around. They're the ones who are asking everyone to come into these Baal temples and the Asher temples and worship all these false gods. And here they're standing before all of Israel, and now they've got to put up or shut up. Okay? And so I'm sure they all 450 were looking at each other like, ruh-roh. But, you know, all right. And so they go get the wood. They stack the wood, and they get the bull, and they kill the bull, and they lay it out on top of the wood, and they start calling out to their God to come and start the fire, to light the fire, get even a little spark, and we'll blow on it. Whatever you can do, just give us a little something here. It says, then all the people said, what you say is good, because they're all watching what's going on. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls, prepare it first, since there are so many of you, call on the name of your God, and do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. They called on his name. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. They danced around the altar that they had made. 450 guys dancing around the altar, yelling out, come on, give us a spark, anything, anything, a spark, give us some light. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. See, it's okay to be. I don't know, there's something to this. I just like it. He starts to taunt them. sometimes we think, well, that's just not a very Christian thing to do. Well, you know, sometimes it's okay to taunt a little bit, because Elijah does it. You know what I'm saying. He says, shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling today. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. I can't remember where I read it, but one of the versions I read at one point in time, one of them said, maybe he's in the outhouse. We'll just put it that way. I don't remember what, I know I remember reading, because I would not think up something like that on my own. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves. They took knives and they slashed themselves with swords and spears and with their custom until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifices. So they went from morning through noon all the way to the evening sacrifices, yelling out and screaming. But there was no response. Surprise, surprise. No one answered. Sounds like Eeyore. No one paid any attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come over here. And they came to him. And he repaired the altar. Didn't build a new altar. He repaired the altar. You see, the altar was made out of 12 stones, one each representing the 12 tribes. Recognize there weren't 12 tribes now, because they were a divided kingdom, northern and southern. But he took the 12 stones and he repaired the altar. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 sheaves of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. 4 large jars of water. And they said, do it again. And they did it again. And he said, do it a third time. And he ordered it, and they did it a third time. They ran water down over the altar, and it even filled the trench. They poured so much water on it, it soaked the wood, soaked the bowl, and then filled up the trench that he dug around the altar. That's a lot of water. Remember, it was a drought. Okay, I just want you to forget this. It was a drought. So that had to be a lot of water to soak up the ground enough to fill the trench. All right? At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant and have done all these things. Listen to that, what it says. I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. No yelling, no screaming, no slashing, no dancing, no screaming out. He just says, Lord, show that you are God. It says, the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trenches. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. Lord, he is God. I know I tell that story with the idea of expectant. I think it's kind of obvious, isn't it? Elijah was a man of God who expected great things, who anticipated the holiness, the truth, the power of God to be manifested in his life. Yes, God showed him to do this. God told him to do it, and he was obedient. But being expectant, it's not just a passive thing that we sit back and watch the circumstances of life going by us. Being expectant means that we step out, that we anticipate, we look forward, and we act on that expectation. We're not casual observers when we're expectant believers. Did you hear me? We need to act. Now, that was 3 weeks ago. This week, as I was going back over this passage of Scripture, there was one little section that kind of got me. And it was when Elijah asked the people, in verse 20 of chapter 18, 21, it says, Elijah went before the people and said, how long... And I don't know why this stuck out to me this week. How long will you waver between two opinions? How long will you waver? Does that sound like a people that are expecting? If you're wavering, this is wavering. I like this side. This is wavering. See what's going on? I'm going back and forth. I like this. This is wavering. This gets really tiring. Whew. I really need to work out more, you know that? Wow. This is wavering, going from one side to the other. He says, how long are you going to waver? You know what this reminds me of? Reminds me of a wave, going back and forth. Nathan, I love Nathan's wisdom because he says, this is a wave in a bathtub. I don't know if you said that or not, but this is what it reminds me of. A wave in a bathtub or, you know, in something enclosed. Because this is a wave in a bathtub because it goes back and forth and back and forth until it finally wears itself out, right? If you just leave it alone, it eventually goes calm again, just like this. Back and forth. That's how a lot of people are in their faith. They waver from serving God to not serving God. Serving God, not serving God. Serving God, not serving God. Back and forth and back and forth. And after a while, you just get tired and worn out. You need to stop. And so you're no longer serving God or you're not serving not God. You need to stop and you're stagnant. And I see that going on over and over in people's lives. As a matter of fact, it scares me when you start seeing the pattern happening in people within the church. You can literally see that pattern because they're trying to serve God on Sunday and go serve the other gods all the rest of the days of the week. And trying to serve God on Sunday or maybe even a little bit during the week, and then they go back and they try to serve the other gods. And here's the thing, you can't serve those two gods. You keep going back and forth. You can only have one master. Can only serve one master. Otherwise, you're just going to keep going back and forth, and after a while, you're just going to be like, I give up. Nathan had some great insight for me, though, too, because he says a wave is that's a wave in a bathtub in a confined space. But waves are different in the ocean. You know, so many people think that waves are just, you know, they're going back and forth and being blown about and things like that. But he says waves in the ocean, I love his insight. He says waves in the oceans aren't like that. Waves in the ocean, once they get going, they get bigger and they get smaller, but they keep going. You know, that's why the surfers are out there on a little surfboard in the calm, because they're waiting for the next wave to come in. The wave didn't just all of a sudden start. It's been building for, even when it's out there calm, it's building even then, and it's coming in, and a wave is going to continue to be a wave until it hits a shore and stops. And so many times we find ourselves even in that type of wave that we just get caught up in the momentum of what we're doing and where we're going. And sometimes that's not a very good thing, a good place to be. There's another passage of Scripture that talks about this, and I think the two are really connected. That word, why do you keep wavering, took me to this passage in James chapter 1. And I think it's so apropos to what we need to be looking at today, because that same question is still being asked. Who are you going to serve? And it comes right back to the very beginning of this whole thing with wisdom. He says, In James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, we're going to back up just a little bit. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And here's the thing. We're facing trials. Whether you realize it or not, we're facing trials. As Christian people in today's world, and this is not anything new, it's been going on ever since Christ died upon the cross, ever since the disciples were locked in that little room, we've been facing trials as Christians. This is not something new, and so you don't need to be afraid of it. You don't need to think there's something brand new happening to you, or you're the only one that's ever experienced anything, any kind of trials, or things just seem to be going bad for Christians. You don't need to be focusing on that, because you got to understand God's in control of these things even right now. So he says, when you face trials, and he doesn't say if you're going to face trials, he says when you face trials, they're going to happen. We're going to have trials. You think it's bad now? Wait till you see what's coming. And I'm not trying to be pessimistic. I'm not trying to be a doomsdayer. I'm just saying it's true, because God's word is true, and he says it's going to get darker and darker and darker. So are we supposed to be a wave? Are we supposed to stand still? No, we're to be expectant believers. We are to be acting in faith on what God calls us to do and being the people God calls us to be. He says, consider it pure joy. And right now, I don't see a lot of joy in Christians. I see a lot of, this is what I see on Facebook and all over the place. I see a lot of Christians going like this. They're just wringing their hands. Oh, man, this is a scary time. I don't know what to do. I don't know that I can make a right decision. Oh, man, this is just bad. It's bad. No matter what I do, it's going to be bad. It's going to be bad. Come on. In the midst of trials, what does he tell us to do? Consider it pure joy. Why does he tell us to consider it pure joy? Because we are to be light and salt of the world. If we're walking around scared because of what might be coming, we have the wrong expectation of what's coming. My expectation of what's coming is a Lord and Savior who's going to come and redeem the world, and he has a plan for every single one of us, and that plan is glorious. No matter what's going on in the world, my expectation is that my Savior lives, and he's calling me to live with him, and that's my expectation of all of my future. And I'm not sitting around wringing my hands thinking, oh man, this is bad. I'm sitting here going, praise God. The darkness is getting darker because the light is going to shine so brightly. And I want to be a part of that light. I want to live with joy in my life, not fearful expectation, but joyful expectation of what's coming. Because my God is still in control. Do you hear me? Stop being so afraid. It doesn't mean sitting back and doing nothing. Otherwise, you're the wave in the bathtub. It says, get on the right wave and ride it to truth and to light and to joy. I didn't sound very joyous when I said that, did I? To joy! Listen to what it says. Consider pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Verse 5. We're getting all the way back to Solomon. Okay? Verse 5. And this is what we need to be doing. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, if you're sitting there wringing your hands and worrying about what to do or what decision or which way to go, or it doesn't matter what you're talking about. You're talking about your relationships, your finances, or your business, or your whatever. Okay? If you lack wisdom, if you don't know what to do, if you're worrying about something, God says, I don't want you being a Christian that's walking around going like this. Oh, man, it looks bad. Things are going to get bad. He's not wanting us to walk around like this. That's not what he called us to be. He called us to walk around in joy and in confidence and in fear, not fearful, but amazing expectation of what's coming. Stop hanging your heads and stand up straight. Your circumstances are not your outcome. Listen to what he says. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, if you're not sure of what to do, what decision to make, listen to what he says. It's very simple. If any of you lacks wisdom, wow. complicated. You should ask God. You should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. You see, in order to ask God, in order for you to understand that you lack wisdom, you've got to admit that you're not God, that you don't know. You have to come to a point in your life where you're wringing your hands, and you're trying to figure out, you know what, I don't have the answers, and it's not going to happen by wringing my hands or worrying or not sleeping or whatever. But there's the one who has the answers, and I have to come to a point where I have to get to the point where I need to ask. And you can ask all different places. You can get on Facebook. You can ask questions there. You can get on, you can ask Siri, but I wouldn't trust her at all. You can ask all kinds of different places for the answers. But here's the thing. There's one place that you can go that he says if you ask God, he's going to answer you. He says he's just waiting for you to ask him. And I think it's about time we start asking in all kinds of circumstances. And all kinds of decisions. So many times I think we're trying to make too many decisions on our own without asking God. Without just asking Him. Literally getting down on our knees as individuals, as groups, as families, and asking Him, what should we do? And then trusting Him. Here's the amazing thing. The exact same question. And this gets a little complicated for some people. Okay? The exact same question asked by different people may result in different answers from God. Let me say that again. The exact same question asked by different people may result in a different answer from God. And that's okay. That's okay. Because here's the thing. We're all different. Every one of us. God created us as individuals. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Yeah. And He's taking us all on different journeys of our life, but He's taking us. And we all have different needs. But there is only one who can fulfill those needs, and that's God. You see, what we need to understand is that He is God and in control. And His plan, listen to me, His plan will not be changed. And you know what His plan is? Coming back. And everyone who calls on the name of Jesus, calls on the name of Jesus, will be going with Him. Everyone who puts their trust, their hope, and their expectation in Jesus will find a home. Down to that one question. Is God God? Do you believe in Him? Do you trust that His plan goes through Christ? All these other decisions, as important as they are, can be answered through one question. God. If you lack wisdom, ask and believe and don't doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, either getting worn out or hell-bent on destruction. The man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord, for he's double-minded and unstable in all he does. You know, we all have a lot of decisions to make. All kinds of them. In the coming week, you're going to be hit with 100 decisions to make just this week. Just this week, today. Do y'all know where you're going to eat today for lunch? There's a decision right there. You know, we always pray before the meal, but sometimes we should pray before we meet the meal. Where do we go? Where do you want us to be? You see, if we think we're just going to approach God on the big decisions, we've got a major problem. We need to recognize our dependence on him on even the smallest questions. Because he has an amazing plan for our life. We need to seek his wisdom so that we might live a life that will give him glory each and every day. Amen? Stop worrying. It's not doing you any good. It's really not. Seek him. Seek him. Go to him. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. And then act. Move out in faith and do what he's calling you to do. Don't get stagnant and don't get driven along with the crowd. Let's stand and sing a song.